All right. You would think I would be ready for a message today, but okay. Well, today, as you know, it's the second day of Hanukkah. The Hanukkah is also known as the Feast of Dedication, and it always starts on the 25th day of Kislev on the Jewish calendar. Now, the thing about Hanukkah is there's really not a lot written about it. You know, neither in Scripture nor in the Talmud is there a lot being said about Hanukkah. The Scriptures, it's just a few lines about it in the Talmud. Those Jewish commentaries by the ancient Jewish sages, the rabbis. I've read that maybe there's only about 40 lines regarding Hanukkah in the Talmud. Now, for all the other holidays, there are bunches of things written about it. Some of it, you know, entire Talmudic volumes about them. But even the words that are in Talmud about Hanukkah, I've read, or, you know, I've read that they're cryptic. And perhaps this is why Hanukkah has been subject to reinterpretation and different things are said about it. Here's the right way to light the candles. No, well, here's the right way to light the candles. I mean, there's so little that really, I mean, other than the 8 days, there's so little that they can agree upon. Hanukkah is, when we think of Hanukkah, we think miracles, right? It's a miracle. Hanukkah is about a miracle that happened. But what's the miracle? You know, for many of us, when we think Hanukkah, we think of the oil, right? The oil that lasted 8 days when it was only supposed to last for one. And it's a great reason to eat donuts and latkes, which are fried in oil. I mean, I haven't had a really good home fry. You know, we've got rid of our deep fryer years ago. So this is the only time of the year I get to eat deep fried anything. But there, of course, is the other story of Hanukkah. The Maccabees and the military victory that they had. And, you know, of course, without their military victory, there would be no need for the oil that we think of for Hanukkah, for the menorah. Now, it seems to me that there are two stories for Hanukkah, and Adonai has allowed them both to continue through history. Now, perhaps there's a reason for them both to still be active and known today. Even though the more popular of the two is the oil lasting, it also seems that looking into the siddurs, you would think that you would see both. But for the most part, the siddurs, those prayer books that were written, they're only thinking military victories for the most part. There's a prayer called the Al Hanisim, which is read in synagogues for Hanukkah and Purim, that only has to do with the military victory scene. The prayer starts off with, We thank thee for the miracles, the redemption, and the triumphant victories, and the liberation of which thou hast wrought for our fathers in the days of old at this season. And then it just goes on as a description of the basic events of Hanukkah and Purim, meaning the victories that the Maccabees had, or the victory that was had by the hand because of Esther. But always the military victory. There's no story, there's no telling of the oil in any of the prayer books, any of the stores that I know of. So the question is, why do we include the oil in Hanukkah? I mean, it's a miracle, yes, but after all, the story of the Maccabees shows the power of Adonai and the miracle that he can do in in odds that seemed so against the army at the time. And I'll touch on that in a moment. And so, in fact, let's talk a little bit about what was going on at that time. The background and some history about Hanukkah. So we have the Syrian Greek forces of King Antiochus in the year of 165 BCE. And they were pushing people into secularism. And the Jewish people, being pushed that way, were actually embracing the Greek culture at the expense of Judaism. They were becoming what were called Hellenists, accepting the Greek culture, putting aside their own Jewishness to become the same as everyone else. They put the false god, you know, the regime was, the Greek regime was seeking to impose paganism. They put a false god, Zeus, in the temple. They forced Jews to eat non-kosher food. This was a movement of the enemy of the Jewish people who were trying to destroy the Jewish people spiritually rather than physically. They couldn't wipe them off the earth, so they'll change them so they're no longer God's people, is what they were thinking. If we can make them a Hellenist, they'll no longer be Jewish. Now, the estimate is that a third of or more of the Jewish population at the time were Hellenists, included people who were reversing circumcision, which I didn't even know you could do. Yeah, ouch is right. It included reversing circumcision. They ate pork, they bowed to idols, they even became so self-hating that they were enemies of Israel. Hellenism threatened to annihilate the Jewish people through assimilation, in which tyrants tried but could not do, beating them by force, by physical, by the armies. This is why during Hanukkah, Jews acknowledge and celebrate the victory of the Maccabees. This act of trying to destroy Israel from within is not the first time, though. We also see this happen with Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam and Balak? Balaam was called to curse Israel, but he couldn't. And that's where we get the Michamoka from. That prayer that we said early in the service. But after Balaam was unable to curse, what did he do? He advised them on how to beat the Israelites by telling them, have the Israelite men intermarry with the women who were pagans, so that during this intermarriage, they would start bowing down to foreign gods, and they would be separated from God. Very similar to what the Greeks were imposing. It may not have the label Hellenist on them, but they were trying to remove them from God. The Maccabees and the men with them were a remnant of Jewish men who maintained Torah and resisted Hellenism. And they were given the miracle of a small army's victory over a huge, mighty army. The Maccabees were a Levitical family, and Maccabee can mean hammer, as they did hammer their enemies, fighting off the greatest or mightiest army of their time. Now, the Hebrew name is also an acronym for a phrase, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord?" Again, from Exodus 15:11. This was used as a battle call for fighters of the Maccabees. It was inspiration for strength as they went on. It's believed the Greek army was about 50,000 men strong that came against them. But the Jewish men never numbered over 12,000. In fact, normally it was closer to 8, maybe less than that even. At best, they were outnumbered 5-1 and maybe 6 or 7-1. It was overpowering. But it was God's will that they have victory. During Hanukkah, we can actually see that there are two types of miracles. Two types of miracles. And they require really faith, but kind of two different types of faith, but always faith in Him. The oil required faith to stand still, allow Adonai to be Adonai. What do? We burn the little bit of oil we have. Once it burned out, they were going to have to rededicate the whole temple again, re-cleanse it. It's not just like, well, when the oil comes, we'll just start over. They would have to re-cleanse everything and then start over. It was not a small deal. But burning the oil by faith, God did that miracle of letting the oil last for 8 days. So they had to stand still to allow Adonai to be Adonai. The military miracle required men to take up arms and join with Adonai in an effort to have the miracle be seen in the physical. These two could be called the natural and supernatural miracles, and both are just as miraculous, just as marvelous, and from Adonai as each other. And neither should be denied. Both show the glory of Adonai, and both were used to stop the assimilation of the Jewish people into Hellenism. Both required Adonai to be Adonai, for the Lord to be the Lord, and for Him to do His thing. Now, even now, it's during this time of the year that we see and we hear that people are talking more and more about miracles, right? This time of the year, whether it be Christmas, which many of us will call Messiahmas, and some of us call Hanukkah. Some of us think about Hanukkah. We're thinking about miracles, whether that miracle is the birth of Messiah, or we're thinking the miracle of the oils, or we're thinking of the miracle of the battle that was won. We're thinking miracles. Whatever it is that we're thinking, whichever way we're thinking, it's about a miracle. Miracles are on our minds. Now, all through the year, of course, we think miracles, right? I mean, people think different things about miracles, but I got to tell you that most of these miracles are a little bit less than miraculous. People call some things miracles that, you know, they're not very miraculous. You may hear someone say, I was going home and every light I went through was green. It was a miracle. Perhaps you've heard, the company gave me a raise. What a miracle. I flew home for the holidays and both ways my flights were on time. It's a miracle, I tell you. Well, that's what would make it a miracle. It never happens anymore. That would be what the miracle is. Maybe they're miracles, maybe not. What we need to do is define what a miracle really is. Because we know that the scriptural definition and the world's definitions are going to be two different things. So I'm going to get the world's definition of a miracle online, because I don't have books anymore. Well, I have some, but online, the Oxford Dictionary says a miracle is a highly improbable and extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment that brings very welcome consequences. Their example that Oxford uses is, it was a miracle that more people hadn't been killed or injured. They also define miracle as an amazing product or achievement or an outstanding example of something. So their example of that is the machine, which was a miracle of design. So almost like anything that they can't wrap their head around or anything they can't understand must be a miracle. And what do they say? It's always a miracle of God. Whether they believe in God or not, it's a miracle of God. So, what you might hear today is, Rabbi didn't put us to sleep. It's a miracle. Well, we'll see about that. I still got some time. If you do, just no snoring out loud. But what should we believe is a miracle? As believers, what is it that we should believe is a miracle? Because the use of the word miracle to show that any, you know, if anything's a miracle, anything's possible. And if that's the case, what we're really doing is worshiping happenstance or chance. But by recognizing a true miracle, then we're saying that there is but one way that this could happen, whatever it may be. And it could not be by chance or just playing the odds. We can say that the reason for a miracle is to show off or highlight the God of Israel. Therefore, a definition of miracle is an act not fully explained by natural forces, but it attributed to supernatural forces. That is to say, Adonai. Now, people may think that there are many definitions of miracles, but scripturally speaking, miracles involve God doing something uncommon and usually awe-inspiring in order to reveal himself. In other words, a miracle is a less common kind of activity by God in which he arouses people's awe and wonders and bears witness to him. So when we see a birth of our sons and daughters, seems like an everyday miracle. And sometimes we see it so often that, you know, it loses impact. But now, a virgin miracle, that's something you don't see every day. And it certainly does point back to him, to Adonai, to the Lord, especially when it's prophesied about in advance. Now, the thing about miracles is that other signs and wonders could be misunderstood to be a miracle from Adonai, or even an act of wonder by a false god. And we do need to be careful that we can tell the difference between a miracle and a false wonder from a false god. If there was no need to be careful, then there would be no reason for warning in Scripture by itself. But we are told by Shaul, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. If I get my clicker to work here. I tell you what, put me on the first slide, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Okay, let's see, how can we solve this? Go to my first slide again. All right. I'm going to be reading them. We're not going to have them up on the up on there at the moment. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, starting there. The coming of the lawless one is connected to the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with every kind of wicked deception towards those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a delusional force to lead them to believe what is false, so that they may be judged, all those who did not believe the truth, but delight in wickedness. All right, let me try my clicker again now. It's a miracle, I tell you. Rav Shaul said that Satan, who is the lawless one, will come with signs and wonders to trick people. Satan doesn't have the power and authority of Adonai, but he's able to trick by doing what some would call minor miracles or wonders. And we even see in Revelation at the end time, we're going to see a false wonder. Revelation 13:11 said this, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast before him, and he makes the earth and all those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs and even making fire coming down from heaven in the sight of men." It says that the beast will perform great signs or things that look like miracles to the people in order to fool them, even to the point of being able to make fire come down from the sky. Now, remember, this is kind of interesting. Remember Elijah, when he was up against the priests of Baal, what did he do? He said, "Cut up the two bulls and let's see who can call down fire from the sky." And the Baals danced around and they cut themselves and they yelled. And what did Elijah do? He teased them. "Shout louder, he's asleep. Maybe he's away on vacation." You know. But what happened? Elijah called an Adonai and fire came down from the sky. And we've never seen it before. We've never seen it since. But it says here in Revelation that the beast is going to be able to do it to fool people. Satan will try to use tricks all the time on people. Of course, he tricked Adam and Eve, but that wasn't a miracle or a wonder. That was just plain deception. Some people, that's enough to get them onto the wrong path, just words. But we do see when Satan tries to use wonders within the book of Genesis, it was when Adonai sent Moses to Pharaoh. We read the instructions of Adonai to Moses, and it says this. It says this. You see, it was a false miracle. My clicker doesn't work again. Exodus 4:21. Adonai said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh that I have put in your hand. Still, I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go." I've got control. Huh? Okay. "Still, I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go." Thank you back there. Adonai told Moses, do the wonders, do the miracles that he gave them to show that he was sent by Adonai. But of course, look what happens a little later on, Exodus 7:10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did as Adonai had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they too, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. But each man threw down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Adonai told Moses, do this miracle. But the magicians did the same thing. Now, the funny thing is here is that Pharaoh's supposed to be the god, but he called other people in to do the magic. Like, what kind of god is that, I wonder? So, they did what appeared to be a miracle. But does that mean that they should be listened to? Of course not. And we know not to listen to this kind of action and the people who do these kind of things. And they say that they're from God, but they do these things and they don't line up because of what we're told a couple of times in Scripture. But let's look at Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13:2. Suppose, this is what God says, suppose a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up among you and gives you a sign or wonder. And the sign or wonder he spoke to comes true while saying, let's go follow other gods that you have not known and let's serve them. You must not listen to their words that the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Adonai, your God, is testing you to find out whether you love Adonai, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Basically, a warning. It's a warning not to listen to just anyone who does a wonder. Others will do wonders, but it doesn't mean they're from Adonai. And perhaps, just maybe, this is where Yeshua gets his teaching that we hear in Matthew 7. Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes aren't gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the rotten tree produces bad fruit. Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the rotten tree produces bad fruit. Don't believe everything that you see is from Adonai. Even if it looks good from the outside, look what John wrote in 1 John 4, starting in verse 1. Loved ones, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know the Ruach Elohim by this. Every spirit that acknowledges that Messiah Yeshua has come in human flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from God. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. See, we've already seen now. Moses says to be careful. Yeshua says to be careful. John says to be careful. So what do we do? Be careful. I'm glad you guys are listening. Be careful. Test the spirit. Test whether this so-called miracle is really a miracle. Or is it just a wonder that was sent to fool you? Don't be so quick to call these wonders miracles. These false wonders that others are going to call miracles are but deceptions that are meant to draw people away from Adonai, our God. Even those that call themselves believers can be fooled. Yeshua says this in Matthew 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen. See, I told you beforehand. False messiahs will rise up, and they will have false miracles so that they can fool even those who think they're grounded in the Lord. Now, there are those who would say, well, if they've been fooled, they never were really grounded. They're never really part of the camp. But that's not true. I'm going to say this. There are those who are on the edges of the camp. They're still within the camp, but they have a weak faith. They're still within the camp, but they get fooled by false miracles. That's why we need to be sharp. That's why we need to test. That's why we need to keep moving towards the center of the camp, which is where Adonai is. Those on the outside, those on the periphery, those on the edges, they're in the camp, but they're easy prey for the enemy. The enemy who goes around roaring like a hungry lion, those are the ones he's going to eat up. Therefore, we have two indicators to look for that will tell us if something is a miracle or a false wonder. There, what is the fruit from it? And does the teaching point to Adonai? These are really the two questions you need to ask yourself. When you see something, what's the fruit? Who does it point to? If it's pointing away from the Lord, look, here's a person who's teaching, and look at all the things he's done. But his fruit is bad. He's hurting people. He's not pointing towards Adonai. Because if everything's pointing to him, and he's not pointing up Adonai, if it's supposed to end with him, well, end it with him. Walk away from it. He is not doing a miracle. He is fooling you into trying to get you to walk away. So we're to keep ourselves within the camp through reading, through prayer, by gathering together as a family to support each other, here at the synagogue or wherever else we get together, encouraging each other, supporting each other, building each other up, and yes, even correcting each other. But also by testing the spirits and the wonders that are shown so that we can discern if they're truly miracles or false wonders to lead us astray. So on Hanukkah, Adonai, we're asking on Hanukkah, show your light and lead us by your spirit. Draw us closer to you. Help us to discern which are false and which are true miracles. Help us to discern. Help us to choose, to look, to see the fruit. Help us to look through your eyes whether the fruit is right. Help us to look through your eyes whether they're doing or hurting. Ruach HaKodesh, help us draw closer to you. We thank you for the miracles that we see, because those miracles that are true, those are the miracles that will draw us close to you. Those miracles that are false, may we discern them and run from them. Not just turn our back from them, but run from them so that we would have no part in it at all. We thank you for the miracle of the lights and the rededication of your temple. May we each be a brick in that temple. And may the light shine within each one of us as well. And everyone said, amen and amen. I am going to give myself a little squirt of